about the Hanukkah or a Hanukkah revival. And believe it or not, Hanukkah is really about a revival. Now, I want to begin by talking a little bit about where the scriptures, the Tanakh, the Old Testament, leaves and kind of ends, because as we all know, there's a gap in the scriptures between the Tanakh, the end of the Tanakh, and the beginning of the New Testament. The last book of the Tanakh is actually written around 350 BCE, and then, of course, the New Testament is not picked up again until the first century of the Common Era. And so the kind of the ending of the Tanakh is focused on the return of the exiles back from Babylon. And so you see books like, in the scriptures, Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, they all are written about the return of the exiles back to the land of Israel, the rebuilding of the temple. So it all occurs in the 400s and 500s BCE. That's what that focus is all about. And in Ezra and Nehemiah particularly, you see the Jewish people who have returned from Babylon make a new covenant with the Lord. And they make it abundantly clear in Ezra and Nehemiah that they're making that new covenant, they're putting off the old and so forth. And so really for the next 200 years, from about the early 500s to the 300s BCE, the Jewish people live in peace. They live under Persian rule, but it's generally peaceful. It's a very spiritual group of people. There's a great study of the Torah during that time. In Jewish history, it's known as the silent period, because very little was written, because there was very little controversy at the time. They were seeking after the Lord. But things dramatically changed in the early 300s when Alexander the Great invaded Israel, invaded all of the Middle East, and invaded with the philosophy and theology and culture of Hellenism, which is essentially Greek philosophy and culture. And there's tremendous attractions to Greek culture, which lead down to today. Secular humanism, for instance, is really a kind of an evolution of Greek philosophy, of Hellenism and so forth. But these kinds of things were introduced throughout the Middle East, particularly in the land of Israel, the following kinds of things: theater, human reasoning, idolatry, and sexual immorality. Those things were all introduced as part of Greek culture that were as introduced into Israel. And many of the Jewish people gradually began to be influenced by this culture, so that within over about 100 years, the Jewish culture of the scriptures, the Torah, was consumed by Greek Hellenistic culture, and essentially the light of the Lord was being dimmed tremendously during that time. Now, it all happened gradually, because any kind of abrupt change that is ungodly will be seen for what it is by godly people. But what happens typically to godly people is that there's a slow kind of attraction to the things of the world, so that over time you lose that fire for God, you lose that heart for the Lord, and it all happens slowly. It doesn't happen quickly. It's like the old adage of, you know, boiling the frog slowly in the pot, you know, and gets warmer and warmer. He doesn't know what's happening, and suddenly he's dead. And that's really what happens often to believers and so forth. And that's what happened to the Jewish people during this period. It was a very gradual infiltration of ungodly philosophy and culture that absorbed the people, so that by around the year 200 BC, the people were consumed with ungodliness, and it had gotten to them over that period. Now, as we all know, a king arose during this period of time, is known as Antiochus. He was a Syrian Greek king. He was more Hellenistic than all of the rest of the kings before him, and his goal was to destroy the Jewish faith and the Jewish people. And so what I'd like to do is to read a couple of passages from the book of Maccabees. Now, that seems like a little unusual book, because it's not in the Protestant Bibles, and it's not accepted as the Word of God in the Jewish scriptures. But interestingly, the Catholic Bible includes the Maccabees as part of the inspired scriptures. And Maccabees and other books were written during what's called the intertestamental period, between the end of the close of the Tanakh, around 400, to the beginning of the New Testament. There was a whole series of books that were written that are not included in Protestant Bibles or in the Jewish scriptures, but they are historical books in part, and Maccabees is one of them. And the story of Hanukkah actually is described in the book of Maccabees. It's a fairly historical book, so I will read it, parts of it anyway, beginning in 1 Maccabees chapter 1. So unless you have a Catholic Bible, you probably don't have this. All right, so I'll read it beginning 1 Maccabees 1, verse 45. It says, "And many of Israel consented to his service." This is Antiochus. "And they sacrificed to idols and profaned the Sabbath. And the king sent letters by the hands of messengers to Jerusalem and to all the cities of Judah that they should follow the law of the nations of the earth and should forbid sacrifices and atonements to be made in the temple of God and should prohibit the Sabbath and the festival days to be celebrated. And he commanded the holy places to be profaned and the holy people of Israel. And he commanded altars to be built and temples and idols and swine's flesh to be immolated and unclean beasts to be eaten. And they that should leave their children uncircumcised and let their souls be defiled with all uncleannesses and abominations to the end that they should forget the law and should change all the justifications of God, and that whosoever would not do according to the word of King Antiochus should be put to death." Now, as a result of that decree, there was a lot of righteous Jewish people who would not follow these decrees by the king. And as a consequence, terrible calamities befell the people, and there was a lot of torture and death of the Jews during this period of time. And interestingly, this book of 2 Maccabees describes this period. Now, I want to say this. I want you to listen closely, because 2 Maccabees, unlike 1 Maccabees, gives a lot of spiritual insight into what was going on at the time. And so here is a description by the writer of spiritually what was happening during this time of calamity. Now listen, I think it's very insightful. He says this, Now I beseech those that shall read this book, that they should not be shocked at these calamities, but that they consider the things that have happened not as being for the destruction, but for the correction of our nation. For it is a token of great goodness when sinners are not suffered to go on their ways for a long time, but are presently punished. For not as with other nations, whom the Lord patiently expects, that when the day of judgment shall come, he may punish them in the fullness of their sins, does he also deal with us, so as to suffer our sins to come to their height and then take vengeance on us. And therefore he never withdraws his mercy from us, but though he chastises his people with adversity, he forsakes them not. In other words, what he's saying here is that basically the calamities that have fallen on Israel is a shaking by God of the complacency that the people have fallen into over the last 100 years. In other words, all these terrible things that are happening to them are the result of them falling away from the Lord, and the Lord is using this to get their attention, to get them corrected in the Lord so that he won't bring final judgment upon the nation. Interesting insight. See, sometimes we blame calamities that are going on in our lives to the devil or whatever, but sometimes it's the Lord. Okay, not always, but sometimes it's the Lord who's shaking us a little bit, saying, okay, you know, I want to get your attention. I want you to turn to me. And so sometimes it is the devil, but the Lord uses the devil. See, it's not like the devil can really adequately compete with God. If you spend all of your time talking about the devil, then you don't know God. Real simple, okay? Because God is so much greater than the enemy. And so, but what happens is the devil will attack us, but God uses that still for his purposes to get our attention. Amen? Now, we all know the story that happens next. In the middle of all this, Mattathias, a righteous priest, rises up and starts a rebellion against the Greeks and so forth. And it's primarily led by his son Judah, known as Judah the Maccabee, which means Judah the Hammer. And it actually, the word Maccabee, legend says, it comes from the Hebrew Micha Mocha Be'elim Adonai, which means basically, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods. But in effect, Maccabee means the hammer, Judah the Hammer. And we all know that he is able to defeat the Greek armies. But I also want to read another passage from Maccabees that describes what they do just before they attack Jerusalem and before Judah retakes Jerusalem from the Greeks. Very interesting insight to see what they're doing here. And this is 1 Maccabees chapter 3. Just listen closely. This is just as they were getting ready to attack Jerusalem. This is what it says. And they fasted that day and put on hair cloth and put ashes upon their heads, and they rent their garments. And they laid open the books of the law in which the Gentiles searched for the likeness of their idols. And they brought the priestly ornaments and the first fruits and tithes and stirred up the Nazarites that had fulfilled their days. And they cried with a loud voice toward heaven, saying, what shall we do with these, and whither shall we carry them? For thy holies are trodden down and are profaned, and your priests are in mourning and are brought low. And behold, the nations are come together against us to destroy us. You know what they intend against us. How shall we be able to stand before their face unless you, O God, help us? Then they sounded with the trumpets and cried out with a loud voice. And that is when they attacked Jerusalem and retook Jerusalem back from the Greeks. And now I'm going to read the last part of Maccabees about the taking of Jerusalem. The point I wanted to mention here about what the people did is notice that they fasted. They got themselves right with the Lord before they took what God was giving back to them. They fasted, they prayed, they sought the Lord, and they brought tithes and so on in dedication to the Lord. Now, this is the last thing. This is the taking of Jerusalem, 2 Maccabees 10. But the Maccabees and they that were with him, by the protection of the Lord, recovered the temple and the city again. But he threw down the altars which the heathens had set up in the streets, as also the temples of the idols. And having purified the temple, they made another altar, and taking fire out of the fiery stones, they offered sacrifices after 2 years, and set forth incense and lamps and the loaves of proposition. And when they had done these things, they besought the Lord, lying prostrate on the ground, that they might no more fall into such evils, but if they should at any time sin, that they might be chastised by him more gently, and not be delivered up to barbarians and blasphemous men. Now upon the same day that the temple had been polluted by the strangers, on the very same day, it was cleansed again, to wit on the 25th day of the month of Kislev. And they kept 8 days with joy, after the manner of the keeping of the Feast of Tabernacles, remembering that not long before they had kept the Feast of Tabernacles, when they were in the mountains and in the dens like wild beasts. Therefore they now carried boughs and green branches and palms for him that had given them good success in cleansing his place. And they ordained by a common statute and decree that all the nation of the Jews should keep those days every year. Now, what happens next? What happens following this particular period is that there is a revival in the land of Israel. For the next 40, 50 years, all of Israel begins to turn back to the Lord. You see, for 100 years, the Jewish people had departed from the ways of the Lord. Now, the people have been cleansed, the leaders, the temple has been cleansed, and now all of a sudden there is a tremendous resurgence back to the Lord, putting off of the evil ways, seeking the Lord, and so forth. Schools are established throughout the land that study the Torah and so on. Righteousness spreads. The nation becomes independent, and the borders of the nation expand to their borders that were equal to during the days of Joshua. It is amazing, during the days of Solomon. So the borders expanded to the same point that was promised during the Messianic kingdom. You see, revival always brings change. I want you to say that. Revival always brings change. See, revival brings social change and political change. It always does. If we want to see a change in our own country, then we have to see revival, because revival brings change. You don't have to impose change from without. Change occurs from within. When we are changed by the power of God, then things just change in automation. Let me give you some examples about revivals in the United States to show you how changes occur. We all remember the Puritan revival that began in England. And as a result of the Puritan revival, that caused the founding of the colonies of the United States. In fact, it was the Puritans who could not find freedom of worship in their own country that left their country to establish a new nation that would be under the Lord. That revival opened up the Americas to the Lord and to its future. And then, in the middle 1700s, there was another revival in the United States. It's known as the Great Awakening. And that led to the Revolutionary War, which established this country to become the greatest country on the face of the earth. This country has had more influence on all the nations of the earth than any other nation that has ever existed. It's the result of a revival. And most of those influences have been positive. Yes, there's still things that are negative about this country, but positive things have flowed out of revivals. Then, in the 1800s, early to mid-1800s, there was another revival associated with Charles Finney that flooded up and down the East Coast. That revival led to the abolitionist movement, which opened up, which caused slavery to be challenged in the North and eventually led to the Civil War and abolished slavery in the entire United States. You see, revival always causes change. And that's the point. And so that's what we look for. Now, here's my question. We've been talking about revival. There was a revival at Hanukkah. But what did the Hanukkah revival lead to? We saw it caused a change in Israel in those early centuries. But what did it lead to? Turn with me now to the scriptures, Luke chapter 2, and let's see what the Hanukkah revival led to. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Beginning in verse 25. Luke 2, 25. It says this. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. Now notice where he goes. He goes into the temple, which had been cleansed 150 years earlier. And when the parents brought in the child Yeshua to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Now, how does this connect to Hanukkah? You see, it's often the understanding of who Yeshua was coming to in the first century is often misunderstood. It's often said that, oh, well, the Jewish people, the Messiah came to him because he was prophesied, but then they rejected him, and then he went to the rest of the nations. But that is not true, okay? What had happened was that Israel had been changed at Hanukkah back during the Maccabean Revolt. A very large group of righteous people came out of that period. A righteous remnant was established in that period that were specifically looking for the Messiah. And they were praying and they were praying. Simeon is one of the descendants of the Hanukkah revival. He was looking for the Messiah, and the Lord had spoken to him about the coming of the Messiah. And so what happens is that there is a large contingent of righteous people in Israel for the Messiah to come. The Messiah does not come to unrighteous people. He comes to righteous people. The Messiah is not going to return to this earth because everything goes to hell. Okay, the Messiah comes to earth because there's a substantial number of righteous people that are calling him back. That's the reason that he comes back. Okay, but the Lord divides between good and evil. And so as the righteous get more righteous, the unrighteous get less righteous. Right. And so that's what ends up happening. And even in the first century after Yeshua, the Jewish people did not reject Yeshua. There was a large number of Jews after the resurrection that believed in him. They said there was thousands of Pharisees. Many of the priests follow him. There was all kinds of followers. But after the destruction of the Second Temple, the Jewish people went on a separate way. The point was that there was a righteous group that called him to the earth, and he came to the earth, and it was a result of the Hanukkah revival. Now, keeping in with the Hanukkah theme, let's look at what Yeshua does near the end of his ministry. Mark chapter 11, which we read a little earlier. Mark chapter 11. Now, I want you to see this in the Hanukkah theme. Mark 11, verse 15. It says this. On reaching Jerusalem, Mark 11, 15. On reaching Jerusalem, Yeshua entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers." Notice what Yeshua is doing. What is he doing? He's rededicating the temple. He's doing just what was done at Hanukkah. When the Maccabees went into the temple, they removed the idols. Now, there were no idols in the temple when Yeshua came in, but rather there were money changers that were doing what? You know what the money changers were doing? The money changers had filled up the court of the Gentiles so that Gentiles could not get into the temple. The only people that could get into the temple were the Jews because they could go in beyond the court of the Gentiles. But the court of the Gentiles was filled up with money changers. Yeshua said, now wait a minute, this is a house of prayer for all nations, which includes the Gentiles. You're blocking the hindrance. You're blocking what God's purposes are for this temple. And so get out. And he throws them all out. Why is he doing it? He's preparing the Jewish people to become what God intended, which was to be a missionary force to all the nations of the world. That's what he was doing. And they were become so isolated, so secluded, that they were looking inward and not outward. And God wanted them to look outward and not inward, you see? And so he had to remove the hindrances and the obstacles to the Spirit of the Lord. And so he cast those things out so that they could become what Simeon said, that Yeshua would become a light for the Gentiles as well as the glory of the people of Israel. Now, knowing all that, you know what? The Hanukkah lesson doesn't end back then or in the New Testament. God's revivals didn't end back then. They continue to this day. The only thing that's blocking a revival is, you know what? It's you and me. We're the ones that are hindering a revival by God's Spirit. That's the only thing. And the Lord wants to bring a revival among us. But there must be a cleansing like there was during the time of Hanukkah. There's got to be a cleansing. But here's the difference. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's the difference. And we all know this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. Oops. It says this. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Notice, we are the temple. You and I, together, we make up the temple, the body of the Messiah. Then he says this. As God has said, I will live with them and will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now, here's the key, verse 17. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. You see? Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You see, what has happened to you and me is just like what happened to the Jewish people back at the time of the Maccabean revolt. We have become contaminated by the world around us. You see, we've become contaminated, but we don't know it. That's the problem. You see, we get infiltrated by everything that happens around us, and we're like the frog that is being slowly boiled to death. We just don't see it. You see, very few of us are going to walk into a prostitution house and go wild. Very few of us are going to, you know, walk down the street and buy heroin and start shooting it up and everything. Very few of us. But what happens is that slowly but slowly we lose the fire of God. You begin to compromise on what you see and what you hear and so on like that. Until after a while, we can fall prey to even those most serious sins and so forth. And this is my challenge to you. Do you need a cleansing today? Do you need to be cleansed? Okay, I'm going to ask, honey, if you can bring the praise and worship team up, because we're going to need a cleansing today, I believe this. Here's my challenge. What are you giving your temples to? Your temples, your bodies. What are they being given to in these days? Here's some questions I want you to focus on, all of us together. What do you allow your eyes to see? Let's think about what that means, because we're talking about the bodies, our bodies. What do you allow your eyes to see? How many of us allow us to be impacted by wrongful images? Now, what do I mean by wrongful images? We all know wrongful images could be pornography, which is definitely the case. Wrongful images on the internet, things that grab our attention or we go searching through, that is definitely a factor. What are you giving your eyes to? But also, here's another challenge for you. This, of course, we're in the holiday period, Hanukkah, Christmas, and so on. And man, I'll tell you, the advertising industry, they go all out to bombard you and me so that we have the best holiday season ever. You know, we buy as much as we can. We get into as much debt as we can. We can't give to worthy causes because we're consuming and buying and buying. And so how do they do it? Images. You see things on the internet, see things on television, you see things everywhere. I've just got to have it. If you say in your heart that you've got to have it, you know what it is? That's an idol. That's all it is. It's lusting. It's lusting. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want to bless us with things, give us things. But if you have to have it, if your children have to have it, it's idolatry. It's as simple as that. And what has happened is your eyes have seen an image that has now been implanted into your heart, and now suddenly you're being attracted to that thing. God wants us to give our eyes to Him. He wants our eyes to be pure. The Scripture says, for they that see the Lord will be pure in heart. He wants our eyes to be solely towards Him, and that He will give us blessing. You see, that's the point. What about ears to hear? What do you give your ears to? What kind of language do you allow yourself to be bombarded with? What kind of ungodly music that you listen to? I don't believe that every music that we have to listen to is only music that, you know, is Christmas music or Hanukkah music or whatever. I don't believe that's necessarily the case. But what about themes and words that are destructive, that are about adultery, that are about drug addiction, that is about the glories of pot or all this kind of stuff, or the glory or even more degradation kinds of stuff? You see, what do we allow our ears to hear? You see, this is a time of dedication to the Lord, where we give our eyes and our ears to the things of the Lord. That's the key. Or gossip. How much of us listen to ungodly words about one another, about other people, and so forth, and we lend our ears to what is not of the Lord. And so it causes us to be changed and causes us to be unclean in the Lord's lives. How about what do we give our mouths to speak about? How many of us criticize, complain, gossip, backbite, all these kinds of things? You know what happens? I've heard this happen so much, and I'm going to challenge all of us here, including myself. So many of us will have a service like this where we dedicate ourselves to the Lord. And we'll say, oh, Lord, oh, God, I'm so sorry. I dedicate myself to You. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to criticize. And boom, we come forward. You give our heart to the Lord. Out the door you go. You go down to Oneg. Boom, you start complaining immediately. What kind of change is that? Folks, there's got to be a real change. If we want a revival, there's got to be a real change. You've got to be serious about what you're giving your mouths to, your bodies to the Lord. What about our own bodies? What do we give those things to? You see, if we give things outside of the things of the Lord, then we're bringing destruction on ourselves. Let this be a day of rededication. How many of us are involved in sex outside of marriage? I don't care how close you are to the other person. If it's outside of marriage, it is destructive. It's outside the covenant of God. You know, how about alcohol, excessive alcohol? You know, how about drugs? How about cigarette smoking? Folks, this stuff is destructive. And you say, oh, I can't give it up. This is the day to dedicate yourself to the Lord. God doesn't condemn you. He just wants you free. That's the whole point. He wants your temple to be cleansed. He wants a revival to come in your heart. He wants you to be stirred so you can see the power of God and really live the abundant life. That's what it's all about. That's what Hanukkah's about. That's all they did when they rushed into the temple and knocked out the idols. They got rid of the uncleanness. They wanted the Lord to be the Lord of their lives and all the earth. And finally this, what about your attitudes, your goals, your money? What do you do with those things that really matter? The Scripture says that you know where your heart is by where you spend your money. You see, spend your money on materialism, then your heart is focused on materialism. The same thing with your goals and aspirations. Oh, I want to do this. Oh, I want to do that. But the question is, what does the Lord want for you? You see, that's the issue for your life. What does God want for your future? Whatever God wants is for your best and for everyone else's. It'll be the most rewarding thing. Now, here's my challenge to you as we're going to close here. We wonder why no revival. We wonder why we don't see healing. We wonder why we see people die early here. We wonder why people are still in the wheelchairs and so forth. They should be out. God promises in the Word that these things will happen. We wonder why these things happen. We wonder why there's so little power. It's because there's no revival. That's why when there's a revival, then these things will just happen. You see? And in our temples, there's a mixture. In every one of us, I challenge you, including myself, I'm no holier than anybody else here. There's a mixture in our temples. There's godliness, but there's ungodliness. And the goal, the point of Hanukkah is to remove the ungodliness, to get rid of the mixture, to let it be the Lord and the Lord alone. Folks, we need a Hanukkah revival. And what I'm going to do here is I'm going to pray. We're going to commit our hearts to the Lord. And then we're just going to have a time where you can get before the Lord and get right with God. You know, we're not going to close with the Aaronic benediction or anything. The bookstore will be open and Oneg will be downstairs when you get down there. But for those who want to come forward, you'll be able to come forward. If you want to sit in your seat, you can sit in the pews. That's fine. It doesn't matter. What matters is where your heart is today. When we have that time in ministry, I don't want any talking in here unless it's talking to the Lord. You don't need to talk to any other person but the Lord today because you want to get right with the Lord. I'm just going to pray, and then we're just going to close with ministry unto the Lord as we give our own hearts to God. Father, we thank you for Hanukkah. We thank you for this feast of dedication, Lord. We thank you that you're... idols removed from us today, O Lord. Father, I pray in the name of Yeshua that you would shine your light on each person in this room. Father, anyone who here who hasn't given themselves fully to you, Lord, who have idols in their lives, Father, mixed motives, Lord, mixed goals, mixed aspirations, Lord, who've given them their bodies to ungodly things, Lord, this is the day to be renewed and restored. Of any day, this is the day to rededicate our temples before you, O God, in Yeshua's name.